Amen. I want to thank Brother Clifford for leading us in such a fine fashion in our song service today. I think Clifford was paying attention to some of the songs people name that are their favorites. And we appreciate him responding to those. And we appreciate certainly the way you have blended your voices together with Brother Clifford Prowl as we lifted up songs of praise and adoration to our great God of glory, in whom we live and move and have our very being, who gives to all life and breath and all things. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshiped in sincerity and in truth. It's good to be here this morning, good to see each of you here this morning. And if you see some familiar faces that you hadn't seen for a while, you'll probably be looking at some loves and some quarrels as well. Always good to see them, and good to have others who are visiting with us in our service today. We invite you to get your Bibles, please. We want you to turn to the passage read by Brother Gary Davis, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We're going to talk about the handwriting on the wall. Coming along, that was a whole house full of us. You don't write on the wall. That would upset Mama some awful if we wrote on the walls. And sometimes in schools, students would not only write on the desks like some of y'all did, but sometimes students would write on the walls. They had the temerity and the gall to write on the walls. There's a big difference in a man writing on the wall and in the great God of heaven writing on the wall. When we look at the handwriting on the wall in our lesson today, we want to be consciously cognizant of the fact that this was the writing of God. When we use the expression now, and it did derive from sacred scripture, from this particular passage in Daniel, folks will say, "I saw the handwriting on the wall." The handwriting on the wall, when we use that term, signifies a serious message, a message of doom, a message of judgment, a foreboding message, a disturbing message, and sometimes the depending upon what circumstances you find yourself in the midst of, it is for you a final message, as it was for the main character in this passage from Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. Now, I want you to remember, as we think about the handwriting, remember the ball, that is party. Remember the gall. Remember the wall. Remember the call. And finally, remember the fall. Y'all think you can remember those? I'm going to be elaborating on those. This was a great party that is described in verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Can you imagine how many people were at this particular party? It was a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. There were others also who were in attendance to this great party, to this ball of monumental proportions. But the thing that should arrest our attention initially is the gall of the king. You know, sometimes when you are really brazen and when you are awful bold, or you make a proposal that is outlandish, what will folks tell you? Sometimes they'll tell you, you sure have some gall. Gall, as we are using it, simply means brazen boldness coupled with impudence, with insolence, disrespect, disregard. One who has gall is emboldened to do things that are considered to be outlandish. We see the, I like to say, unmitigated gall on the part of the king, the brazen audacity, the intestinal fortitude to issue an outrageous order. What was the order? Look at verse number 2. Follow along with me, please. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, and in this particular case, in the Hebrew as well as Aramaic, father does not necessarily mean one's physical father, literally, but it can mean a ancestor or a predecessor. But he commanded, that was the order, to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. The king and his corrupt companions prostituted the sacred vessels from the house of God for unholy purposes. They took that which was sanctified. They took that which was sacred. They took that which had been dedicated to the service of God, and they used it for evil, lecherous purposes. That was awful. That was outrageous that he would want to use these sacred vessels for those unholy purposes. And we might be feeling, Brother Jones, I would never do that. I would never take that which is sacred. I would never appropriate that which is holy and use it to achieve unholy means or unholy ends or objectives, rather. So I wouldn't do that. I'd be ashamed to do that. And I'd be afraid to take those things which are holy and to use them in a common, profane, unholy fashion. Now, before you think too quickly, before you too quickly indict that haughty monarch Belshazzar, I want you to think seriously about yourself and how easy it is to utilize that which is holy toward unholy ends or objectives. You say, well, how can I do that, Brother Jones? There are some things that are sacred that we possess that have been sanctified by the God of glory that he wants us to use in his service, that he wants us to employ in holy fashion. And the one thing that I want to mention, then I'm going to mention some particulars, but the one thing is reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Notice now, he's talking about us. He's talking about you and he's talking about me. Notice 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For ye, talking about the Corinthians, are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. We are signed, sealed, and delivered, and we are his. And he wants us to use everything we are and everything that we have in his holy services. We are bought with a price. What price were we bought with? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know you were redeemed by, not by corruptible things or silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. We have been purchased individually by the blood of Christ. We have been purchased corporately as the church. Paul said to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You have been purchased, and like those folk at Corinth, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified. In being sanctified, you have been set apart to be used in the service of God. And if we find ourselves using ourselves in a manner that is not to the glory of God and not consistent with his will and with his word, we are just as guilty as was Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 of using that which is sacred, that which is holy, to unholy ends and objectives. You say, Brother Jones, I didn't realize that. Now, what I want you to know is, on a very practical level, that your eyes have been sanctified. You don't have the right to employ your eyes in gazing upon that which is wicked or that which is evil. You don't have the right to use your eyes as it pertains to the lust of the eyes. Your eyes are sanctified. Your tongue is sanctified. You should use your tongue in praise to God and in speaking those things that are holy, those things that are pure, those things that are just, those things that are true. You don't have the right to use your tongues, your mouth, in uttering profane speech of cursing and criticizing and murmuring and complaining. Those are unjustified, condemned uses by which men might use the tongue. When you use the tongue in a way that does not honor and glorify God, you are as guilty as was Belshazzar. How are you using your tongue? Hopefully to sing wonderful praises to the God of glory. And I appreciate the songs Clifford selected and songs that he led. And I appreciate the opportunity for us to utilize our voices, our speech mechanism, our vocal cords, our tongues, our mouths and lips, and all that make up the vocal apparatus in singing songs of praise to God, in praying to God, in encouraging others, in teaching others the word of God and the way of salvation. That's how we should employ our tongues. What about our ears? Do you know your ears have been sanctified? Your ears have been sanctified. Don't lend your ears to the spewing of salacious lyrics from the rappers and from the worldly, from the ungodly. You know, you'd be surprised, you would be shocked to see what some of our young people listen to and what some of our old folks listen to. Don't allow that garbage to be filtered into your ears, a channel into your ears. Your ears have been sanctified to listen to that which is wholesome and that which is holy. Take heed, Jesus said, how you hear. Revelation repeatedly to the seven churches of Asia, it is indicated that we should hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. You know, we're just surrounded by all kinds of vulgar, corrupt communication. And oftentimes we willingly open our ears to it, but don't do it. Don't do it. Use your hands not to perpetrate evil, but use your hand for the accomplishment of good. Use your hands that are sanctified that you might render needed service to others. Use your feet. Use your feet that you might walk in tested paths of truth. Use your sanctified feet that you might carry the message of the gospel to those who are lost in sin. Don't misappropriate the feet that God has blessed you with. You know, sometimes we use our feet to go to places Christians ought not frequent. Sometimes we use our feet to engage in activities that Christians should not be involved in. We use our feet to make our way to places of ill repute, to places where activities are going on in which Christians should not be involved. But remember, your feet are sanctified. Your feet ought to be employed in that which is holy, that which is wholesome, that which glorifies the great God of glory. I just wanted to park here for just a little bit. I want to park here. I want to also mention that there are so many things. There are so many things that we possess. See, everything we have, everything we own is just loaned to us by the Lord. Well, you holding that cell phone mighty close, well, I'm using it for a holy purpose right now. But your cell phone has been sanctified. Use it in a manner that brings glory to God. Use it in a manner that honors God. You know, sometimes people will go take these phones and go to places where they ought not go. Like Gary was telling me some time ago, he said, man, a cell phone is just a miniature computer. Folks can visit all kinds of websites on it, but don't use it in an unholy way that dishonors God. I was telling my brother the other day, I said, man, a fella's in trouble if his smartphone is smarter than he is. Your iPad, your laptop, your desktop, those belong to you, and belonging to you, they belong to God. And we should be sure that we use them in a God-honoring fashion. King Belshazzar had the brazen audacity, the unmitigated gall to drink wine. Him and his princes, his wives, and his concubines, they had the brazen audacity to drink wine at a lecherous party in vessels that were taken from the temple of the law. That was outrageous. That was despicable that he would do that. And he was not going to be allowed to get away with it. Verse 3, they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, told you that, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They were committing idolatry. They were profaning the sacred vessels of God. And to add insult to injury, these individuals, mainly the king, at his behest, they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone. God would not allow this to pass. God would not allow him to get away with it. He was having the time of his life. He was partying hardy. But then attention is called to the wall. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. His attention was arrested. Now, imagine this. A mysterious hand appears from underneath the dark sleeve of night and began to write in ominous characters of doom upon the plaster of the wall near the candlestick, so the message could easily be seen. The message could easily be seen, but it could not easily be understood. It was a message of doom, the handwriting on the wall. And notice immediately how it captured the king's attention. Verse 6 says, then the king's countenance was changed. He changed colors. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose. They say that means that his hips were loosed. And his knees smote one against another. Your knees ever knocked? You ever been so nervous? You ever been so traumatized? You ever been so disturbed? You ever been so frightened? You ever been so upset that your knees were literally knocking? This fellow's knees were knocking against one another. The high and haughty potentate, the monarch of Babylon, Mr. Big Stuff, knees knocking, nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. That's when the king, after his attention was arrested, that's when the king made out a loud call. When he saw the message on the wall that seemed to be inexplicable, he made a call. First, he made a call to his magicians and his so-called wise men. And then at last, he made a call to the prophet of God. Verse number 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet," some translations say purple, "and have a chain of gold about around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." What he's saying is, I'll reward anybody, any of my wise men, any of my astrologers, any of the soothsayers, anybody who can read and interpret this ominous message on the wall that has captured my attention. I'm calling for you, come. I want you to interpret this writing for me. Verse number 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. He was already troubled, but now he was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now it's time to call for God's man. Now it's time to call for Daniel, that faithful, reliable interpreter, the prophet of the great God of glory. I don't know where she had been before now, but verse 10 says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever.'" Of course, that was just a custom, basically, a courtesy. When you came into the presence of the king, you would say, "King, live forever." And the thing that is ironic here and the thing that is pathetic here is that the king was going to die this very night. The king would be slain this very night. And the queen mother, apparently who this lady was, this queen, she said in her traditional greeting to the king, "O king, live forever." But he was going to be gone before morning. Life is so uncertain, isn't it? Life is so unpredictable, isn't it? We don't know when will be our last day. We don't know when we'll have our last party. You know, somebody used to say, "Man, when God breaks up a party, that's serious business." My dad in his younger days, and they were frequent the dance halls. He went to a dance hall in Cleveland, Mississippi. One girl in the dance hall stepped on another girl's foot, and she hadn't ought to done it. That girl on whose foot she stepped had a short fuse. She reached into her bosom, pulled out an ice pick, stabbed that girl in the heart, and she died almost instantly. And the partygoers scattered to the four winds. That one act broke up that party. This party, convened by the king, was broken up by an ominous message on the wall. The queen, she had something to say. See, so you interested in reading and understanding this message on the wall? Verse number 10, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, let not thy countenance be changed.'" I have a recommendation for you, O king. There is a man in thy kingdom. He's not far away. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made a master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Or if they could have consulted Daniel early on before the party, if they could have sought the insight, the light, the wisdom, if they could have sought good quality advice on behalf of the man of God and listened attentively to his words and ordered their lives by the words of God's man, this whole thing could likely have been averted. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. We need to go to the source of light. We need to go to the source of understanding. We need to go to the source of wisdom for our counsel. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. They could not show the interpretation of the thing. And the king said, now if you can read the writing and give the interpretation, we've called you in on the recommendation of the Queen Mother, and now I want to offer you a reward. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, here's the triple reward that he's going to grant to Daniel. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet or with purple, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be elevated, thou shalt be raised in status to the third ruler in the kingdom. Was Daniel impressed? Oh man, you're gonna do that for me? Not at all. Daniel staunchly refused. We see the refusal of Daniel. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. I don't want your scarlet clothing. I don't want your golden chain. I don't want the position of being third in the kingdom. Yet, I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation thereof. I'm going to stop at this point. I'm not through. I'm not finished, but I'm going to stop. And I'll consider the remainder of this lesson later on. At the feast of Belshazzar, and 1,000 of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels, as the book of truth records, they were seized with consternation. 'Twas the hand upon the wall. See the brave captive Daniel as he stood before the throne, and rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As he read out the writing, 'twas the doom of one and all, for the kingdom now was finished, said the writing on the wall. See the faith, zeal, and courage that would dare to do the right, which gave the spirit to Daniel. This was the secret of his might in his home in Judea, or captive in the hall. He understood the writing of his God upon the wall. Notice, for our deeds are recorded. There's a hand that's writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandates bow. For the day is approaching. It must come to one and all when the sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. The handwriting on the wall. A day of judgment is coming for you, for me, for all of us. Let it not be for us a message of doom. Let it not be the kind of message that was designed with Belshazzar in mind. That very night, it was too late for Belshazzar. That very night, Belshazzar fell. That very night, he was slain. That very night, he lost his kingdom. That very night, Darius the Mede took over as the new king. As he saw the hand writing on the wall, it's as if it were his one foot was on a banana peel and the other foot was over the grave. And the slip was made that night. He didn't have any opportunity to take remedial measures. Too late! Too late, O King. But it's not too late for you. It's not too late for me. If you currently have lifted up yourself in pride against the God of glory and have snatched the reins of control from the hands of the Almighty and have decided you're going to run your own life and you've only ended up ruining your own life, why not get back on the tested path of truth and right through repentance, confession, and prayer? If you've fallen by the wayside, if you have lapsed into an unfortunate